The following message is brought to you by City Place Church and Pastors Damon and Taisha Moore in Orlando, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to build new dreams, ignite your faith, and be established as the leader God is calling you to be. For more information, visit us online at cityplacechurch.com.
So good morning. Okay, so here's the deal. I'm not my husband. You know that it doesn't look like me, right? But look at this shirt. Can y'all read that? Yeah, our team got me this when we were celebrating our church's anniversary. It says, "I preach like a girl." Come on now. That's the kind of gift I'm talking about. So you get to get me this morning. Pastor Damon is speaking in Tampa for one of our partner churches. They are in the ARC Network, the Association of Related Churches, which we are a part of. And so they did a little pulpit swap this morning. So that was going to be fun. And we're super excited, but we will be praying for him. He is getting ready to speak in 1 minute. So think about him, but here's what we'll do. You can give some extra amens. And you can give a little extra, like, come on, preach it, and all of that. And then when Pastor Damon gets back, you can tell him how awesome it was. Yeah? I think it sounds like a great plan. You know, sometimes he wonders, you know, if he's the only one that's got the sauce, and I'm just saying. But, you know, let's not be boastful this morning. So we've been talking about breaking barriers. Have you been enjoying this series? Breaking barriers is what we believe that the Lord spoke to us in the beginning of this year, and it was saying this. You know, we've got some stuff that we're pushing on, we're pushing towards. We have dreams and desires, and certainly by now, I would hope and pray that if you've been at City Place any length of time, you know the mission statement of City Place. So are you ready for your quiz? Ready? 1, 2, 3. I'm just kidding. All of y'all were like, no. I always tell you, I don't know why you freeze up, guys. It's right there. You see it? In the darkness of the night. The mission statement is right there. So all the cheaters, now you know, on the left and the right, it's just right up there for you, so it's all good. But here's the reason why I bring it up is this. We've been paralleling the mission statement of City Place along with this idea of breaking barriers. And what we've said is, listen, we are a life-giving church. So what's life-giving? A breath of fresh air. We believe in building dreams, but what's that? Because God wants our dreams to be fulfilled, but what is it? We talked for the last couple of weeks that building dreams is actually activating the voice of God. Sometimes we can get all stuck up in ourselves and say, oh yeah, well, building dreams, yes, I want a car, I want a new job, I want a man. You can do it all down that road, but the reality is God teaches us it's not only about us. That our dreams linked to him are the most powerful thing that we could have, a God dream. It's activating the voice of God. But there's some barriers to that, and we have encountered that over the last couple of weeks. So the first thing we talked about was hoarding. Hoarding is this understanding that I want more of God, but I'm not willing to let go of my past hurts and my fears and somebody who did me wrong and whatever it is I'm offended about. The thing in my childhood that was absolutely unacceptable, I'm hoarding it. I'm hoarding it, and I'm packing it in. And there's no space for God to breathe. The second barrier we talked about was distraction, and Pastor Damon talked about Mary and Martha, the very familiar passage of Scripture where somebody was busy about God's business, and Mary found herself completely laid out at his feet. I don't care what's going on. Sort of like this morning. I don't care what's going on, God. I just want to sit right here, and if that's what it takes and there's no dishes and nobody eats, then that's okay with me. And then lastly, we talked about immaturity. Immaturity are those things. You know those things. We're going to talk about it a little bit today where you go, you know, I look at my son. He is 10 going on 11. And there's just some things that come out of his mouth. I'm like, do you know that sounds really goofy? You know, it's just goofy. It's that little boy goofy. But there's some things that we sort of never grow up out of. And, you know, there's sometimes I look at my son and I say, that's cool now and you're goofy and I'm smiling. But the truth is, in a couple years, I'm not smiling anymore. That's not funny anymore. You need to grow up out of that. And so I'm kind of watching. He's on watch. You know what I'm saying? He's on watch. But the truth is that you and I have encountered people, and even if we're honest with ourselves, we would say there's some areas that I still need to do a little growing up in. And those are distractions. Those are barriers to our growth, to God encounters, to hearing his voice. This morning, we're going to be talking about the second component of that. So as you put your eyes over there, we are a life-giving church that believes in building dreams, igniting faith. We're going to park right there this morning in igniting faith and unpack that a little bit. Because on our first assumption, we could say, of course I know what faith is, and I've got it. Here I am. Thank you for your presence. But the truth is if we really investigate what it means to have a life of faith, my question is for you, what does faith that's ignited, what does that even look like? We didn't say that we are a life-giving church that has faith. We said we're a life-giving church that believes in building dreams and igniting faith. When Damon and I were in North Carolina before this church was ever planted and saw its first day, we saw visions of people. We saw visions of you and we couldn't see your face. We knew that people deeply needed and wanted spiritual leadership to grow up in their faith. But we also were declared this, you will have a diverse church. Now, being a biracial woman, I think I understand diversity. I get it. I understand language because on the side, I like to pretend that I'm fluent in Spanish. And the other 10 languages that Pastor Damon pretends he preaches and that he understands. I'm not sure. Just ask him one day. Like, just go up to him and speak whatever language you want. And then we'll put that to the test. How about that? But God began to teach us that diversity is so much more than what you've ever asked me for. We were thinking race, but we had no idea age. That in City Place Church, we would have young and old worshiping together on a Sunday morning. We had no idea that in our first service, one of our first services, we would meet Jorge and Friendy, who would be coming in from Venezuela with Jorge not speaking English. The first thing we did was ran out and said, God, if this be your will, we will go get some translators. We had no idea what we were asking for. And then finally, God revealed to us, he said, it's not over. You think that's it for diversity, but it's not. I have so many more layers to this. And he began to show us that City Place Church would be a church where the people who loved God and had been serving him for years would come and feel life again and would feel fed by the word of God. And somebody who was far away from God would walk in the same service, in the same place, and hear God. You talk about the kind of service that feeds people from opposite spectrums in opposite places, and it feels anti what's going on in our society today. We like to think that we're a diverse society, but the truth is we're having some struggles. We haven't figured it out. We haven't figured out how to be a people that understands and embraces diversity and honors God with it. But yet God told us many years ago, this will be a diverse church. And with that diversity comes a wonderful, fruitful relationship. The church that we see is a church that is beautifully diverse. But what does ignited faith look like if you only speak English, or you are old in years, or you have never walked into a church before? What does that look like? When I think of something ignited, I think of a flame, like a lighter or in now modern days, you know, just the easy lighter, the push-button lighter. I used to go like this with the roll thumb lighter. Don't act like y'all never knew nobody who smoked or didn't. You know what I'm talking about. It's the lighter, you got to roll it. You got to do it like 20 times before the light comes, and then you're like, got it. Nowadays, they've got that Bic lighter, and you don't even have to be cool. You just, psh, psh. Yeah. Nah, back in the day, you had to roll it. You had to have some thumb energy. You had to have a muscle right there that rolled it just right. Y'all don't want to talk to me this morning. I know, thank you. I know I am. So I think of a lighter that you ignite something. In 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul says this to Timothy. He says, fan into flame the gift of God. I think about that, though, because that's not a lighter. That's not Paul, Timothy. That's not what he's doing. He says, there's already a light. Back in the day, I used to be a Girl Scout. I know. All these impressive things I tell you every Sunday. I used to be a Girl Scout, and I'm just saying, it may or may not be true that I've rubbed two sticks together, more on the not true than true. Maybe true or not true that I've rubbed two sticks together and created fire. Boom. Drop the mic. Here's what I do know about fire starting from watching it on TV, that there is a little ember of a spark that takes place and somebody must carefully. What that tells me is that in this scripture, God says, when I ignite faith, I am ready for the person who is just starting out. I am ready for the person who has a spark and needs some flame. And I'm ready for the person who's walked with me forever. Here's what I do know. I know that wherever we find ourselves in faith, there's something more. It's this great unifying feeling that we have that no matter where you are this morning in this church, there is more for you. I was just in California this last week, and they were telling me that they need rain. They desperately need rain in California. And we know from our news and whatnot that last year there was some significant wildfires. There was some pretty heavy stuff going on in California. And so, amen. When it gets hot in California, if it doesn't rain after a certain period of time, they literally say, if it doesn't rain by March 3rd, there will be crazy fires. It's this crazy notion that it can be so hot, the temperature can be so have so much friction, that what is beautiful. Now listen, they were telling me this in beautiful flower fields. This is crazy. I don't know that I've broken this down properly. Okay, you go to California, there's these mountainsides. On the mountainside, there are beautiful flowers, right? This is what I saw. Beautiful flower, green, lush flowers. And what they said is, we don't want to see these flowers. Why? The flowers are beautiful. They make great selfies. I'm sending them back home. What's the problem? And they said this, the flowers die. The dry brush creates the sparks of energy that create wildflowers in California. We don't want all of that. And I felt like, oh, wow. That is completely backwards in my mind because right now at this moment, the flowers are beautiful. But the flowers die. And that's the third part of fanning the flame that gets us all kind of confused. This morning, you might be doing awesome. I'm not trying to pick on you if this is your first day and you're fanning the flame. I'm also not trying to pick on you if you've just been walking a little while and you feel like you're getting your legs underneath you. You could be doing awesome. What I do know is this, life affords us the opportunity of seasons. And sometimes it's a flourishing season, and sometimes it's a dry season. And our job is to make sure that our fire stays in its spot. And that we don't end up as a tornado burning stuff up that is not intended to be burned. Can we talk about igniting faith today? We're going to find our time in Psalms 42, so if you have your Bible, please open it up to Psalms 42. Psalms 42. I really, really, really love this scripture, and I'm going to tell you why. It's going to be a little bit unsuspecting, but let's read it together. It's on the screens if you don't have your Bible, and if you do, please read it along with me. I'm in the NIV, and I'm going to start off in verse 1. It says, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. And while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. So why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? And in verse 8 it says, by day the Lord directs his love, and night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to the God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? But put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Now, I hope this morning I'm not depressing you too early. That seems like a heavy scripture, but you know why I love it? As I said, my God, you wrote a scripture in the Bible that feels totally schizophrenic. And I love you for it. Do you ever feel like you are the writer? This is likely David, and likely after his son Absalom has done some pretty cruel and unusual things, including trying to remove him from his own kingdom and sleeping with his wife. Ew. Sleeping with your stepmama. Nasty frass. So David finds himself in a situation that's a little uncomfortable, and in fact, it's more than uncomfortable. It's like, come on. And to make matters worse, people are like, so where's your God? Where's your God now, David? You're the one who said that he's been with you since you were a little boy, and he's over here in the desert, and he's this, and he's took you out, and he made you king, and da-da-da. But here are your kids acting amok, so where's your God now? Have you ever been in a place like our dear friend David where you feel like my life is good and this is good for me and at the same time I'm really depressed and at the same time I'm really happy, I can see the light at the end of the tunnel and at the same time, oh my gosh, let me pick myself back up off the floor. Do you ever feel schizophrenic? I love the Bible because it speaks so real to us. Thank you, God, for putting a passage that feels absolutely like I'm going to lose my mind. We were just in city groups, and what happens in city groups stays in city groups. We have a confidentiality clause, but I'll share with you this because it was mine. I was sharing with the lady something that just happened over the last couple of weeks, and I felt like I was going to lose my mind. In one aspect of my life, I'm like, this is what I prayed for. Hallelujah. And in the other aspect, I'm like, God, yes, I want you to remove this from my life because it feels heavy and it feels annoying and it feels like this is an answer to prayer, but God, like that. Yes, I want to get my finances in order, but God. Yes, God, I know I need you to eliminate those people out of my life. They're no good for me. But God, I feel so lonely. I love passages of scripture that make me feel validated. I'm not crazy. I'm not crazy. He's crazy too. So everybody's okay. I love the schizophrenia. I love that it's David having a conversation with himself. Right? He literally, in the same breath, he's like, my bones are in agony, but put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. That's an old song from Ron Canole, I think. I couldn't stop hearing it when I was reading it. Oh, if you haven't heard it, you got to look it up. Put your hope in God and bless the... Never mind. Y'all ain't with me. Here's what I do know about the passage of scripture. It says, in life, there will be ups and there will be downs. Wouldn't it be awesome if we just dissected what we just read, though, and figure out when life, and it will happen, if it isn't happening to you now, you'll find yourself in the up or the down. I mean, come on. There's just two things, up, down. And, you know, in a few minutes, you can decide if you're still in that location or if you've decided to flip-flop. Ups and downs happen. It's a part of life. So when our ups and downs happen, this is what we are not called to do. If my high is high, great. And if my low is low, it is well with my soul. And that is why in the beginning of the day when we were talking about worship, that we come here and life is going crazy, that it's our job. It's our job, two things to do. Focus our eyes on Jesus. Because if you show me who you are, I don't actually care if I'm on the mountaintop or in the valley. I know you'll come for me. This is what I know. I'm not going to waste my time evaluating where I am, nor my heart's emotions. Today, my job is to fix my eyes on Jesus. It's my only job. It's my only job. Because the ups come and the downs come too. In Psalms 42, we have a little chart that I've created for you just so we all understand how this journey goes. And this is just one verse. But so it says in verse 1, my soul pants for you. It longs for you. Listen, we can't go past that first step because there was an ultimate desperation that David had for the house of God. The historians tell us that it is very likely that he was banished or ousted from God's house, from his presence. And so when he's writing this in verse 1, he is saying, "My, as the deer pants for the water, my soul pants for you." This is not somebody who just liked to come to church. This is somebody who felt a depression from being removed from the presence of God. Now, back in this day, he didn't have what we have. We can take Jesus in the bottle. Come with me. Come on with me, because you live in here. In this day and age, God's presence, his awe, the Ark of the Covenant lived in a building. And so when David couldn't get to it, we're seeing a man that's like, oh my gosh, give me Jesus or kill me. I wonder how long it's been since you've had the feeling of give me Jesus or this is over. Are you desperate enough to be at the starting place because we can't actually move on? There's a desperation. There's a cry. One of the theologians said it like this. I'm just going to read this to you. It is so eloquent, and it's a little deep, but it's lovely. It says, this is a man sighing for the long-loved house of God. And at the same time, it's the voice of a spiritual believer under depression, longing for the renewal of the divine presence, struggling with doubts and fears, yet holding ground by faith in the living God. He is debarred from public worship, and David was heartsick. Ease he did not seek, honor he did not covet, but the enjoyment of communion with God was an urgent need of his soul. We're talking about igniting faith today. We're talking about the urgent need of your soul, not anything less. As the deer pants for the water, my soul thirsts for you. You're the living God. Where can I go and meet with you? I'll go anywhere. And that starts our journeys of the ups and downs. And then he says, and tears have been my food. I don't know if you've ever cried so hard that you can taste the salt. And this is where David found himself. I have cried so hard. There is everything that has been stripped from me. I don't even know who I am, but I have you. I have you. Have you ever found yourself in that place? And how did David work himself out from salty tears to another high? It says this, I remember the joy. I remember what it was like to be in your house. He talks himself out of the ledge, right, of the state of depression, not because he had a girlfriend or the man cave, not because he had anything, a self-help book, because he said, oh, I remember what it was like to be in your house. And he works himself out of his pit only to say, but there's no one here. I'm completely forgotten. I've been abandoned. I've been taunted. People are taunting me, saying that you're not even real. This is what I love about this passage. David ends and says, but I will praise you. Love it. Because David teaches us, I might go in a pit, my own mind might take me down, my circumstances, people are not playing fair. They are not playing fair. They're trying to mess me up. They're trying to get in here. They're trying to get in here. They're trying to take everything from me, but I will worship. Come what may, I will worship. And David gives us a beautiful example in this passage of three barriers to igniting our faith and how we overcome them. Are you ready? This is found on your notes. Number one, the barriers to our faith process is the lack of urgency. Lack of urgency. Psalms 42, 1 through 2, it says, as the deer pants for the streams of water, we've been reading it. So my soul pants for you. My God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with you? I won't stop until I get it. Pastor David preached, don't stop till you get enough. Don't take, nope, I will take nothing less than what you have for me. I am urgent. Time is of the essence. He didn't say whenever. Maybe God, maybe I'll sit here and God shall come to me on this thine mountain. And when you choose to come to thine mountain, I shall be here waiting. That's not what it says. There is nothing in here that feels passive. This is David going, I will find you. You won't hide from me. You're my God, and I'm not settled until I find you. I will find you. But urgency is not necessarily a thing that we live in our lives every day. I want to know, without any of this, no showing of hands or nothing, but you know in here, when you wake up in the morning, give yourself a rating. 1 out of 10. 10 being, I will find you. And 1 being like, oh yeah, God, sorry, I forgot. I didn't even realize you were here today. Hey, good morning. Or good evening, because I spent the whole day not even really thinking about you at all. Let's just be honest. The lack of urgency is killing us. Success fuels pride, and pride kills urgency. I want to say that again. Success fuels pride, and pride kills urgency. So if you find yourself without urgency, take a peek at what you've actually been good at. What did you say, Pastor Ty? Take a peek at what you've been good at. Take a peek at what's been going right for you. Why? Why? When all is well, come on now. Y'all don't leave me up here. When all is well and life is peachy, your kids are behaving, everyone's wonderful, sickness, there's no sickness in your body, your mind's right, your friendships are right, your relationships are pure. All is well, cruise. Control. But when there's something wrong, don't act like you're not crazy. Oh, then I'll find you. But how about if we didn't approach God that way? If our urgency to find him wasn't fueled on something we needed, but because we needed. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? It's not fueled on something I need. It's on something I need. I need you anyways to breathe. So our success fuels pride, and our pride is what kills the urgency. I love this scripture in Luke 12. It's a parable, and it says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, well, what shall I do? I have no place to store any more of my crops. I'm doing pretty good. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there, I'm going to store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Go ahead and take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who's going to get what you've prepared for yourself? God is literally telling us, don't take your foot off the gas because life looks good. Oh, no, that's the time for you to be strategic, look ahead and say, oh, no. See, I'm going to store up extra. I'm going to do more than what it takes. I'm going to put some treasures in the ground for a day that's not so great. Oh, yeah, our time is short. And so this is what I say about that one, the barrier. I'm going to be about my Father's business. But here's what urgency is, and this blank is found in your notes as well. Urgency is intentional action that gets back to what matters most. It's intentional. It's not haphazard. It doesn't fall in our laps. It's not fate. It's not luck. It's intentional action that gets back to what matters most. The second barrier to our faith, this one is so good, and I have to wrap this in some experience that we have even here at City Place. The second barrier to our faith is retreat from God's house. Retreat from God's house. This doesn't take a lot of explanation for us to understand. We just kind of dissected when life is good, we can put it on cruise control. But let me ask you this. So many times as a pastor, I see people coming in. Sometimes they're in their highest highs and their lowest lows. But very often when people are emotionally moved or they come into the house of God, it's because they have hit a rock. Their world is messed up. There's something that's not working. There's some discontentment. There's something that has been stripped away. Very often it happens that somebody's coming in desperate for God because they just feel like, I have nowhere else to be. I have nowhere else to go. And then on the opposite side, there are people who are day in and day out in the house of God. But inevitably in the cycle that we talked about earlier of the highs and the lows, you find yourself fine. And then at some point, something, somewhere, you experience a low. And you tell yourself something like this: I'm going to be fine. I just need a little bit of time to myself. You know, we moved away and church is a little hard, so I'm just going to pull back a little bit. I'm going to just take a job. It's no big deal. I'm just going to work a couple of Sundays. I'm telling you now, I'm telling you from what I have seen, there has not been one time, listen to me, not one, not one, that somebody has told themselves that and been successful and flourishing in the house of God. Not one. And let me be a little bit more bold, okay? I love you. You are not the exception to that rule. What does it take for us to not retreat? This is what it takes. It takes us being so firmly rooted and planted that our decision making is based on the center. If my roots are here, then my decisions are based off of this. It means I don't just make flippant decisions. It means, how is that in relationship to where I'm planted? How is that decision in relationship to what I'm called to be doing? I am rooted. I am planted. Why is this important? Because every time, if I were the enemy, we did this in our small group, if I were the enemy and we crafted a specific and unique battle plan to what could get you off of your rocker, what would it take? Would it be somebody using their words? Would it be you thinking you have it all together? What would it take? What would it take? You're growing, you're flourishing, you have relationships, you're hearing the word of God, you're going in deeper. So if you were the enemy, not putting any words or ideas in his head, but if you were him, what would you do for you? Do you understand? What would you do for you? Would you give yourself an image that you shouldn't have seen? Would you put something in your mind, an offense in your heart? Would you start to make somebody upset with you? What would you do for you? I'm asking you a sincere question, because if you know the enemy's strategy, then you guard yourself up in that area. You say, oh, no. See, if you think you're going to get me in relationships, well, then I'm going to be the quickest apologizer you ever did see. Watch me. Sorry. That's what you would do. If you knew that offense was going to take root in your heart, if you knew that you were going to have a critical spirit, you would listen to nothing but Ron Canole praise and worship music all day long. Oh, the Lord. Yes, you would. You would put somebody in your life and would say, that's not like you. You are positive. You would get mad over McDonald's not having your French fries hot, and they would say, that's not what you do. That's not what you do. They wouldn't let you slip ever. I'm asking you, what is your battle plan to not retreat from the house of God? In 2 Kings 6, quickly, it says, the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning. This is Elijah and his servant. Just want to show you a passage of scripture. So there are troops everywhere. The bottom line is there were troops that were surrounding Elisha and the children of Israel. Okay, the troops are there, literally, and they were there to overtake them. And Elisha says to the servant, oh, don't be afraid. Don't worry. There are more on our side than theirs. And Elisha prayed, oh, Lord, open his eyes. Let him see. Here's what God was saying. I need you to understand that sometimes you need people to help you see what you can't see. And sometimes those relationships and those people are found in God's house. So stop retreating. You need me and I need you. Please, the worst thing you could do is think that you got this. I want you to know, in the name of Jesus, you've got it because you're my kid. But if you stay detached from me, you don't got this. This is why I personally am a part of a small group. Because I need people. I need girls. I told you this week, I went there. I went there and I was like, this is how I really feel, y'all. This is how I really feel. And they don't look at me. They looked at me and were like, no. They said it like as a group. They were like, no, you're not gonna do that. I was like, but that's what I want to do. And they were like, no, because we don't want to see our pastor on the news. No, mm-mm. We were made for community. And anything greater than where you are today, your current position requires a stretch. We were made for community. And anything greater than your current position requires a stretch. The last barrier, and we will conclude with this, the last barrier to our faith, last barrier that we'll discuss today. This is a good one, and it's my favorite one, and so I pray that you hear me. It's dead weight. It's dead weight. I've had two babies, so I understand what it's like to be bigger than I want to be. I understand what it's like to try to stretch back and bounce back to a body that I'll never see again. The point is that I understand what it's like to carry extra weight. And any mamas in the building know what I'm talking about. I know what it's like to carry more when it's uncomfortable and you can't sleep at night. And it's no different emotionally or spiritually when you're carrying more than you were ever meant to bear. Dead weight entangles us. It gets us distracted. It slows us down. I couldn't move as fast as I could. Actually, I still can't move as fast as I could. Well, anyways. The point is that I couldn't even breathe right. I mean, I was what did you do? I went up 3 stairs. Them stairs. You can't do anything that you're intended to do at your optimal performance when you have dead weight. And the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 10. You can come up, worship team. It says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. I love this scripture because it tells us what to do. If you're like me, you understand the areas of your life that you know need a little polishing. Maybe you're a little quick or a little quick to judge or a little hard-hearted, or maybe in some of the barriers that we've talked about last week, that in distraction or hoarding or in some of the other barriers that you have not shed some stuff. But the point is this, that when those thoughts, it didn't say words, the Bible doesn't say words, that's not what it says. We demolish every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought. You know why I like this? Because we have the false expectation that our thoughts are private. And that they don't do anybody any harm because it's still just sitting there. Well, I'm not going to let it out my mouth. I'm just thinking it. I'm not going to, you know, inside I'm tempted or I'm doing something or have some kind of opinion. But I didn't say anything, so what's the problem? I feel hard-hearted. I feel hurt. I feel mad. I actually hate you, but it didn't come out of my mouth, so psh. It says, we take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. So what do you do with a thought that you know you're thinking? It's inside and it's dead weight to you. It's got to go away. What do I do with it? What do I do with it? Because I have an opinion. So what do I do with that thought? I make it obedient to Christ. How do I do that, Pastor Ty? I line it up with the Word of God. And if the Word of God isn't aligned with my thought bows. It's just that simple. It bows. How does it bow? I forbid it from coming out of my lips. So when I say things like, I'm not good enough for that. That doesn't line up with the word of God. He tells us that we're kings. He tells us that we're king's kids, that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. That is not what the word of God says. So that thought that says, I'm not good enough, bows. The same thought that would say, well, that's good. I kind of like them, but they kind of get on my nerves. You know, whatever. Some people just go against your grain and that's okay, right? Does that come out of our mouth? Does it line up with the word of God? Oh, my dear child, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. That's what the word of God says. So that thought that I have for my brother or sister, it bows. It doesn't come out. I'm not afforded my opinion when it doesn't line up with the word of God, period. I know I'm being a little direct this morning, and I don't even mean to, but the point is this. We aren't afforded an opinion when it is contrary to the word of God. Period. Period. Why does it matter? It matters because as we ignite our faith, there are things that stand in opposition to that journey. There are carefully crafted battle plans. It's not a joke to the enemy, because he says this, if I can leave you on stage one with rolling your finger and getting your thumb okay with just a little flicker, then you will never have the raging fire that overtakes cities and communities and neighborhoods. City Place Church will never knock out of the unchurched list number 9 and 10 in the city of Orlando. You will never do it because you will never get a wildfire that catches flame enough greater than your little lighter. You'll be only worried about your own little flicker, or maybe be content with girl scouting it, and it'll never overtake cities. These are carefully crafted battle plans, carefully crafted battle plans. I need piano, please. I want to show you this picture. It's my own. It's not meant to be like it's goofy and funny and it's a little, I don't know. I just looked in Facebook and it was the oldest one I could see. I wanted to show you a teenage me. I wanted to show you a girl who was a little crazy. And let me just tell you something. Every summer I used to go with my family in Wisconsin and we rocked the back of a station wagon like nobody's business. That's what you're seeing here, okay? Turned to the back. What? That's what you're seeing here. These are my cousins and this is me. I don't even know how old I was. I don't know, maybe 11, 10. And let me just tell you, that on the right or left side of my chest was a New Kids on the Block pin, say what? If I had only kept it. Come on now. That girl that you see grew up into a teenager. And remember, I was telling you there's some things with my son who they're cute now. There were some cute things that were cute there that as I grew up into an adolescent and then later as an adult, we have to change and morph the skill sets, the talents that we have in that age group and let them apply to the maturity or the life cycle that you're in. So what you see there is a girl who is fierce. You see me all hanging out. I don't even know who I'm talking to or why my face looks like that. Fierce. I'm like, what? And I don't like brushes. Huh. Work that out. But in latter years, if I'm not careful, where I'm fierce, where I wanna be bold and wild and crazy can be unruly. It can be untamed. To a teenager, it can come out any kind of way. And as an adult, I can be fierce, but I can cut you, and I'm not trying. Everything in its season. It's a talent. It's beautiful. That's the way God made me. But I have to figure out how to keep it so that it's used for the purposes of God. What you see there is a girl who is free. New Kids on the Block. What? Sporting the New Kids on the Block. I am free. I'm with my family. I am happy. We are probably out camping. I mean, I don't even know what's going on there. It doesn't matter. But freedom and the ability and the admiration to be free, if I'm not careful, in my teenage years can turn into, I don't like authority. I'm free. And as an adult, I can still have the same spirit and love for freedom and not understand spiritual authority. It's not wrong. This is a talent. This is who I am. But untamed, it can be ferocious. What's your talent? It's better to ask the person next to you and say, what's my talent? If they know you. Because whatever they say is the thing that is so beautiful. That is who God made you. There is none like you. He made you so unique, but it's the same thing that unchecked could really do some damage. Man, you're really great with your words, but if you're not careful, you can cut them down. You know how to cut somebody down because you know what hurts. Man, you're just a giver. You give and you give, but if you're not careful, you can overgive. You could not give to where it's important and give everywhere else. So God teaches us that these things that can look like barriers, it's people that he uses. It's people. The last thing that we should understand is this. For that girl and your teenage self, here's what I say to her. You can have the best parts of the adolescent. But when it comes to that teenager that wants to tell my mom off, and I did it, when it comes to that person that's just like, I got this and I know more than you do, and to the unruly adult who doesn't want to submit where I need to submit, to that girl, I say she's got to go. Because the raw talent is what I pick back up on. It's that talent. It's yours. It's the thing that's tucked up in there. And so your last line and your last note is where we will end today. And it is this. As we are moving and igniting our faith, as God is speaking to you this morning and he's taking you from the lighter to the flame to the raging fire, as you navigate the obstacles, here is your charge. Hear me. Do not revive dead things. Do not revive it. That girl, the free girl, who turned into a sassy girl, who turned into one that didn't love authority until I figured it out and used my talents for my good. I'm not reviving the teenager who still has issues. I'm only reviving the things that are the raw talents that God put inside of you and me. I'm going past that, those traps. I'm going past the trap, and I'm going back to that adolescent girl. And I'm not reviving dead things. For some of you in here, God has already spoken to you that some relationships that you're in are unhealthy. That the way that your mind has been processing the highs and the lows of telling yourself, it's okay if I just do this, they'll figure it out at some point. It's okay if I don't apologize, they'll come to me at some point. He's already worked with you. He's already begun to give you the battle plan out. Do not revive dead things. Don't you revive that old relationship because you're lonely. Don't you put the hands on the chest and blow in the mouth to try to revive something that God has already snipped for your good. It is our job not to revive dead things. It is our job to let it go. And so this morning, for those of us in here that would say, my mind's not been totally right. And sometimes, if I'm honest with you, Pastor Ty, my self-talk is so negative and my depression creeps in. It finds its way in. It snuggles next to me at night. And when everybody is asleep, I find myself fighting my own mind. It is not to be revived. Let it go. And I give you those three little words as your tool chest today. Let it go. Let it go.
It's got to go. Depression, you've got to go. Desperation for Jesus, now you have room. My unhealthy relationships, you got to go. And now I have space for the people that God's actually called me to. That thing that's fighting, the area of disobedience, and I don't want to be sharpened, it's got to go. And then I can finally be the person, when I have space and I've been moved and shaped a little bit, I can finally be the person that you've called me to be in freedom. Every time that he does a little chisel, every time that you lose the weight, literally, spiritually, every time it frees you up to get filled up with the things that God really has for you.
That's all for this week's podcast edition. Join us online at cityplacechurch.com for more resources, upcoming events, or to submit a prayer request. Or if you are in the Central Florida area, join us on Sunday morning for a life-giving service that builds dreams, ignites faith, and establishes leaders for the kingdom of Christ.